Rock and roll. But the first song I heard when I turned on the radio the other day was a rousing version of Joy to the World. Is that not a strange cultural phenomenon? Think about that for a minute, right? Secular radio stations, they're playing rock and roll or country music or whatever the latest pop 40 whatever is. You turn on that station now and they're playing Christmas songs. See, this is a time of the year when the line between sacred and secular, it blurs a little bit, doesn't it? The music of Christmas has become such a cultural force. And now a lot of sacred songs are beloved by a culture that would otherwise resist Christianity. And I think that these familiar songs can actually be a path for the gospel to the ears of those who wander. Maybe they hear the right song at the right place, the right time, and it softens their hearts. I think that's a possibility. But I also think these familiar songs pose a little bit of a risk for us. Is it possible that we miss the message of these songs just because we hear them all the time? Every year, over and over? Perhaps. And that is one reason why, for the next several weeks, we're going to unpack some carols of Christmas. We're going to dig deep into their words, which sometimes sound a little foreign to our modern ears. We're going to dig into their history and their biblical context, and in this way, we hope to find their meaning and their power newly awakened in us. And be inspired anew by their messages of hope and joy and peace in this troubled land. Would you stand with me just for a minute while we pray? Stretch your legs a little bit. Lord Jesus, we enter into Thanksgiving this morning because we are thankful to be here worshiping you. And now, as we study your word and we study the words of our ancestors who worshiped you as well, we pray that you would open up these words and that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would soften them and mold them to your will, and that you would show us your light in the darkness of our time. Show us the way of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Lori played through our song for consideration this morning, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And at the end of the service, we'll sing it, and I'm hoping that when we sing it, that its words will have new meaning for us. But first, a little bit of history. What is this song? Well, O Come, Emmanuel, as we know it today, has a lot to do with this guy. This is John Mason Neal. Yeah, nice glasses. I like that. Neal was an Anglican priest and a scholar. He was a rather busy man. He ran a charity. But he occasionally found time in the evenings to translate some old Latin and Greek texts into English, you know, for fun. In 1851, he published one of his translations in a songbook, and it's the forerunner to O Come, Emmanuel. It was called Draw Nigh, Emmanuel. Nobody sang that one. But the version we have in our hymnal today was his second stab at it in 1861. But the thing is, Neal did not really write this song. He simply translated a series of Latin prayers that go back to at least the 8th century. We say at least because the earliest reference we have is from the, I think, 710. They might be older than that. Now, these prayers were called antiphons, which is just a fancy word for a very short little prayer that you would meditate as you prayed in, like, your evening prayers. And they were specifically, these ones were specifically associated with the week leading up to Christmas. And so you have to think monks in a monastery, and they're coming in for their evening prayers. And specifically the week before Christmas, there are these series of what they called antiphons that would help them prepare their hearts for the celebration of Jesus' birth. Now, of course, that celebration looked a lot different 1,200 years ago than it does today. But John Mason Neal took these ancient prayers, and they were combined then with a 15th century French tune, and the combination went on to become one of the best known Advent hymns of all time. One thing we will probably see as a recurring theme in this series is the importance of the mid-1800s. That was a time in our culture here in America where many of the songs and traditions would take root, that would become the Christmas as we know it today. It's where a lot of Christmas traditions took root. Now, the 1800s, that feels like ancient history, doesn't it? But in the grand scheme of Christian history, it really isn't that long ago. Consider this. Most of us who are here today, maybe not you, Ben, most of us who are here today, we could think back 20 or 40 or maybe 60 or 70 years ago. Think back to your childhoods and think of someone that you knew who is in their 80s or 90s. There was probably at least one person, maybe a great aunt or uncle, an elder in the church who was in the 80s or 90s when you were a little boy or girl. Now, that person, if you had thought to ask them, would probably have remembered somebody from their childhood who was in their 80s or 90s. That person was alive when O Come, Emmanuel was first sung. In other words, most of us are only 2 or 3 degrees of separation away from knowing somebody who might have known John Mason Neal, who might have been alive when this song first came into fashion. In contrast, those antiphons, those specific prayers that Neal translated, they had been in use for at least 1,000 years by his time. Just puts it a little bit into perspective, right? How long they have been prayed. Now, that being said, 160 years ago is still a very long time. And words have a way of taking on different meanings. And so we shouldn't be surprised if some of the verses from O Come, Emmanuel are maybe a little hard to understand. So let's take some time today to unpack these and make some sense of them. Now, there are, depending on your hymnal, 7 verses, because there were 7 prayers in this set that led up to Christmas. But I only want to look at the 4 verses that are in our hymnal this morning. And if you want to open your hymnal and follow along, I think it's 121, 129, it's somewhere in that range. And the first verse, of course, is fairly straightforward. It says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And Emmanuel, of course, just means God with us. And this verse asks simply that God would ransom captive Israel. The story of Israel, if you look at the Old Testament, it deals frequently with themes of captivity. Think the Exodus and Moses. Think the exile to Babylon. Israel was conquered. The people were taken away. And in Jesus' day, one of the expectations of the Messiah was that he would ransom, that he would rescue the people from their oppressive overlords. There's another interesting little cultural phenomenon. In biblical times, this is something that's so foreign to us, but it was sometimes the case that if someone fell into debt, they could be arrested and they could be sold into slavery until they've worked off their debt. But sometimes, this was a horrible cultural a thing that people did. Instead of selling the person who owned the debt, they would take their wife or their kids. They would sell them into slavery. And in either case, it was sometimes possible for this person who is in debt to come up with enough money, and then when they had enough money, they could buy back their family members. They could ransom them. And this was just a thing that people realized could happen to them when Jesus was alive. And so when Jesus talks about paying the debt for our sins, he's making a direct reference to that cultural practice that is really foreign to us. And so we pray for God to ransom us, our captives, as captives. Verse 2 gets a little bit trickier. It says, "O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave." What is a rod of Jesse? Does anybody really know? Now, if you were paying attention, they played a little video right at the beginning of the service, and they mentioned the root of Jesse out of Isaiah. And this is actually a reference to that same verse. The rod of Jesse is a reference to Jesus by way of his genealogy. Jesse was the father of King David, and King David was a distant ancestor of Jesus. And so the rod or the stump or the branch, it just means that Jesus is an offshoot of Jesse. And again, this is a prayer for freedom, this time from Satan's tyranny, from the depths of hell. And so we've got now a contrast. Verse 1 is emphasizing our need to be rescued from human captivity, and verse 2 emphasizes our need to be rescued from spiritual captivity. Now, it is worth remembering, we have to keep coming back to this, that the verses that we are singing, they were translated from Latin. And so sometimes when we look at a Bible verse and we want to understand it better, we read it in a different translation, right? Well, we can do the same thing here. We can gain nuance and clarity just by looking at a different translation. Of course, John Mason Neal had an initial translation, which is even harder to understand than this one. But about 45 years after Neal, there was another guy. This is Thomas Alexander Lacy. He also has excellent glasses. He comes along in 1906 and he has his own translation of the whole O Come Emmanuel song. And verse 2 in his version reads like this: "O come, thou branch of Jesse, draw the quarry from the lion's claw. From the dread caverns of the grave, from nether hell, thy people save." I love the poetic use of the lion in place of Satan here. It gives us a better visual for the danger, right? Draw the quarry from the lion's claw. What a great line. Now I want you to hold on to the lion imagery because it's going to circle back around. We'll make another connection to it later. Moving on to verse 3. "O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight." For a lot of people, this time of year can be very stressful and very depressing. It's dark, the sun goes down early, the nights are long and cold. And so a lot of us struggle with what we would call seasonal depression. I would usually call this the gloom of night. And I've sometimes spent sleepless nights struggling with various doubts. Have you? I think it's something that just about everyone has had to deal with at some point or another. Well, this prayer calls for a dayspring to come and cheer us up with God's presence. The term dayspring is not one we use these days. It was used sparingly, even in the King James translation of the Bible, which simply, where was his name? Oh, yeah, the King James translation of the Bible. That's the one that John Mason Neal would have been reading in the 1800s. It was used only twice in the King James version of the Bible. But the term dayspring simply means dawn or the rising of the sun. And we heard one of those two uses in the King James Version showed up in the Luke passage that Keith read this morning. It says in the King James, it says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And so the dayspring is then this connection to the long Christian hope in the symbol of the rising sun. Dawn is important for us because it reminds us of the hope that Jesus rose from the dead on that early Easter morning. And so when we see the light of dawn, it reminds us of that. And so the troubles of night dispense and death's dark shadows flee away. And if you've spent a long sleepless night and you've seen the light dawn, you know what I'm talking about. Verse 4. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Wow, that just does not work today, does it? It works if you have a good British accent, okay? But let's see how Lacey put it. Let's see a different translation. This is again Lacey. About 45 years later, he says, O come, thou Lord of David's key, the royal door fling wide and free, safeguard for us the heavenward road and bar the way to death's abode. That's better, isn't it? It's a pity this translation is rarely sung. Not all of the verses are better, but that one is. So, what is this last verse for us today about? Well, we've had a prayer for freedom from human captivity and from spiritual captivity. We've had a prayer for light when all we see is darkness and gloom. We'll call that emotional captivity. But now we have a prayer that evokes a longing for heaven, our heavenward home. See, one of the prevailing aspects of Christmas, one of the reasons it is both the most wonderful time of the year and also one of the most difficult is that all of the traditions that we celebrate, they're just saturated with a feeling of nostalgia. Tell us what Christmas was like when you were a kid, Grandpa. Right? Each year we try to regain a hint of the joy we associate with Christmas. And every year it seems harder to capture that same feeling that we had maybe from years past. C.S. Lewis once wrote that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You see, no matter how home-like and festive you make your house this year, it will only ever hint at the beauty and joy we will experience when we find our true home. We may be living here on earth, but our home is heaven. And Jesus, symbolized by his ancestor David, once again, he holds the key to heaven for us. This prayer, this verse, it hinges on the longing for heavenly home and the way to get there, the heavenward road, the path. It's a powerful metaphor. It was made more meaningful to people who mostly had to walk if they ever had to travel. In biblical times, the roads were dangerous. Come to think of it, they probably weren't that safe in the 1800s. But the metaphor for physical safety while traveling, it's transposed now onto the spiritual journey that we all take, full of its own dangers. And so hold on to this theme too. Of a way, of a road that leads towards the home that is heaven. That too will come back around in a little bit. Now, after each verse, the song returns to the chorus. Rejoice, rejoice! Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Have you ever considered the irony of this chorus? Rejoice, it invites us to rejoice. All in a minor key. The 15th century tune we use for this hymn was written for funeral processions. It's sad and melancholy. It has a haunting sound. And the refrain exclaims, "Rejoice!" But not because God might come to save us, or even because he did come to save us, but because, what does it say? He shall come to save us. You see, the season of Advent is a time where we remember and celebrate that moment when Jesus entered history, that time when Jesus came to be among us and to enact once and all God's perfect plan for our salvation. And yet Advent is also a time when we struggle with the fact that life is still scary. There's a lot to be afraid of in this world, where oppressors still too often rule, where we struggle with the captive power of sin that can ensnare us, that can capture us or our loved ones. A world where we struggle with the real emotional baggage, with the longing for home that no amount of nostalgia around a Christmas tree can quite satisfy. It is here where we find ourselves in the almost, but not yet, part of God's story. We hold in tension, on one hand, the joy that Jesus did enter history, that he lived and died and rose again to triumph over the powers of this world. And on the other hand, the challenge that walking with Jesus means walking some dark and dangerous paths here and now. What are you afraid of this year? Are you held captive by the powers of this world? Maybe you're stuck in debt. Feels like you'll never get out. Maybe you're stuck in some dead-end job and you don't know what to do next. Are you in spiritual captivity? Does sin hold control over your life? Jesus holds the key to freedom for you. And maybe you know this, but you're scared of the changes that you know he needs you to make. Are you held captive by emotional baggage, by the trauma of the past? Do you find yourself lying awake in the gloom of night, restless and scared of what the next day will bring? Are you lonely, longing for something you can't quite put your finger on? Maybe the holidays are hard this year, or every year, because they're just a reminder of someone we lost. Is that feeling of home elusive for you this time of year? You see, the promise for each of us, however we find ourselves feeling, it's the promise of a God who chooses to come and save us. And each time the angels came to announce Jesus' birth, every time they showed up to the shepherds or to the Mary or to Joseph, they bring their messages of hope, but they always start with a simple encouragement. What do they say? They say, "Fear not." They always say, "Fear not," because our God is coming to save us. As we close out today, we will at last sing, O Come, Emmanuel, together. But I want to read one more passage from the Bible to you. This is from Isaiah. And I hope that it will help pull together all of the themes from this song that we've been looking at this morning, that it will bring you further up and further into the meanings of these ancient words. And then I pray that this song would become our prayer this week, as it was for those monks hundreds and hundreds of years ago. As we meditate on the words of this song this week, may it strengthen us in this season and help bring us light in the darkness. Would you stand as we read this last passage? This is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 10. I'm not going to have it on the screen. I just want you to listen. This is from the New Living Translation. "Say to those with fearful hearts. Be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where the desert jackals once lived, and a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will only be for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. These are the words of God, spoken to the people of God long ago, and remembered for you, the people of God today. Let's sing.
Captive Israel, that morning.
What a great way to end the service. And so, go, be strong, do not fear. Our God is coming to save us. Gladness and joy will fill us. Sorrow and sighing will pass away. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, and he shall come again. Let's go in the hope and expectation of Christmas. Amen.